Okay, so we're just going to, Kirk, you're going to play. Okay, just going to, as an introduction to our talk this morning, we're just going to see a PowerPoint. And this is just for you, just to look at this and just think at each of the headings about how do we see the world? What do we see our world through? So we're continuing with our theme of looking at whole life worship. How does worship influence and affect our life, not just on a Sunday morning, but in every part of the week? And all those slides that came up, we all have our lenses and filters that we see life through. Sometimes our focus can be on finance, on our work. Sometimes it can be on what we read on social media. I mean, we've seen this week, haven't we, the impact that stuff going out on the media can have on people. And but what we're going to look at is how does worship help us to see things differently? And we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 1. So if you've got your Bibles or your phones and you want to turn to Ephesians chapter 1. I'm not going to speak for very long this morning in case you're sort of thinking, oh my goodness, it's 11:30 and we haven't even started the sermon yet. So Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 15 to 23. This is what it says. Ever since I first heard of your strong faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for God's people everywhere, I have not stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you might grow in your knowledge of God. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he called, his holy people who are his rich and glorious inheritance. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honour at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world but also in the world to come. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. And the church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. So that's Paul's prayer for the church in Ephesus. But I wonder, if Paul was writing a letter to us, what would we want Paul to pray for our church today? I wonder what we'd ask him if he was writing to River of Life Church and he said, what shall I pray for your church? I wonder what things that we would ask for. And actually, as we think about that and as we begin to say those things that we want Paul to pray for, our prayers often tell us the things that are most important to us. They tell us what really matters to us, whether that's praying for ourselves or praying for the church or other people or our community. Often the way that we pray reveals where our heart is. And sometimes the way we pray can also reveal how we see things, how we view God, what we think about him. So this letter that Paul is writing to the Ephesians, the church in Ephesus, it was thought that although he was writing to them, this was a letter that was to be passed around all the other churches, that what's contained in here was for the other churches to read and to learn from and to take on board. He was writing to the ordinary church, for the little churches that were set up, for the ones that were struggling, for the ones that were doing well, for the ones that he'd spent a long time with, like with Ephesus, he'd had 2 years with them, or for the little churches like we looked at before in Thessalonica. He's writing to the churches this information because it's important to us. And he says, I want you to see this. I want you to read this. I want you to have insight into who God is. He's praying for a whole vision, a whole life vision for us. A vision that sees Jesus filling everything and every part of things that we see and we experience. There was no area of life that is untouched by God. If we'd read from the beginning of this chapter, and in a little while I'm actually going to do that, but if we'd started at the beginning, we would see that in the beginning it's one long passage of praise where Paul wants the Ephesians to be really captivated by who God is, by what Jesus has done, to really grasp the impact and the implication of Jesus coming and dying and being resurrected, that what that means for us as ordinary people, that actually it's not just a story, but it has an impact on our lives and how we live our lives. See, Paul wants us to be captivated by Jesus. The Ephesians were in a society that had lots of temples and idols and goddesses that all would call in for people's worship, for people's attention. But Paul's saying, none of that. If you chase after those things, your life becomes out of focus. Because the one that we're focusing on, you only need to focus on one person, and that's Jesus. And so in what he's teaching here, he's encouraging the church to stand firm, to be courageous, not because we're strong and courageous people, but because the God that we worship, the God that we know, the spirit that dwells within us makes us strong and gives us courage, because the hope that we have from that is what matters. So all the other stuff that goes on around us, you know, we've done our prayers today, we've looked at the newspaper, we've seen the news that's in there, the stuff that's going on in the world, we could get so focused on that that we lose sight of the fact that God says that he's in control. You know, he created the whole universe. He even, you know, is able to direct the winds to, you know, he holds the sun in the sky. That's our God. And Paul's saying, look, get your focus right. See things. Have wisdom in knowing what you're seeing. Don't be disheartened and disillusioned and dismayed by what you see, what we've read in our newspapers, by the things that we see going around us where it looks as though, you know, where is God in all of this? We might not be able to see it with our eyes. But this is what Paul has said here, that he is in control and he is over all things. He's in all things. And so Paul is praying for the church that we would have a sense of what God has done. And he knows that when we grasp this, when we understand this, this is what makes us stand firm. When everything else is shaking around us, when everything looks out of control, we can stand firm because of the truths that Paul has presented here in this passage. So what is he saying about vision? You know, we were looking at the glasses and the lenses and the different ways that we look at things. But when we look through the eyes of God, when we look through the eyes that the Holy Spirit gives to us, what do we see? Well, first of all, we see a compelling vision. And in verses 13 and 14, which I didn't read, he says this: "And now you Gentiles have also heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised, and that he has purchased us to be his own people. He did this so we would praise and glorify him." Amen. So he talks earlier on to the Jews, but that is what Paul is saying to us. We're the Gentiles, we're the non-Jews. And he's saying that Christ has identified us as his own. We belong to him. When we give our lives to him, we belong to him. And we get an inheritance of all the things that he's promised to us. So Paul wants us to see just how comprehensive our salvation is. He's giving us all the reasons that we should be praising God and glorifying him. And he's given us a vision of how our salvation is linked to God's widest purposes for the whole of creation, not just for us, but for the whole of creation. We are part of it. He also gives us a renewing vision in the Message, verses 15 to 19. I want to read it out of the Message because it gives a slightly different understanding of it. So it says, "That's why when I heard of the solid trust you have in the Master Jesus and your outpouring of love to all the followers of Jesus, I couldn't stop thanking God for you. Every time I prayed, I'd think of you and give thanks. But I do more than thank, I ask the God of our Master Jesus Christ, the God of glory, to make you intelligent and discerning in knowing him personally, your eyes focused and clear, so that you can see exactly what it is he's calling you to do. Grasp the immensity of this glorious way of life he has for his followers. Oh, the utter extravagance of his work in us who trust him. Endless energy, boundless strength." Isn't that amazing? He says, I'm giving you that focus. I'm giving you, I'm praying that God will give you that clarity of vision, that clarity of mind to be able to take these things and understand just what it is that God's saying. That he makes us intelligent and discerning. We might not think that you're very intelligent. You might not think that you're discerning. But actually, the Holy Spirit can give us those gifts, can give us that understanding and the discerning of what we're seeing around us. And his work is extravagant and it's great. And he's not mean or nitpicking, and he doesn't withhold good things from us. He gives us these things so that we can praise and glorify him. And in doing that, it invades every area and every aspect of our lives. He prays that we'll know God better, that we'll appreciate the God who's called us to live for him. And alongside this, we get a glimpse of our future. Sometimes we worry, don't we, what's the future hold? What's God got in store for us? But we don't need to worry about that, because our future is here and it's with God. And he goes on to say that, I think it's in verses 19 and 20, that I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honour at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Whenever I read that, I've read it so many times, I always get almost like a little bit of a shock when I think, the power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that is in us. Amen. It's God's Holy Spirit dwelling in us. And when I read that, I think, why don't I live like that? Why don't I live like that? That power's in me. Why do I always assume, my first thought is, I can't do something? Or if I'm going to pray, or is God going to be able to do this? I can't speak for the rest of you, but there are times when I think that. And I think, well, how God can you do that? But the answer's right here. It's through his Spirit who lives in each one of us. And it's the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. If we think that was powerful, that was amazing. It's his Spirit that lives in each one of us. Shouldn't we be expecting and trusting that he's able to work through us, to help us with our situations, to take control of things when they seem like they're out of control? We need to have our spiritual glasses on to see who God is, what he can do through us, what his Spirit can do through each of us. If we really believe that, how would it change our everyday lives? Would we live differently? Would we pray differently? I think we would. Would it affect our choices and our decisions?
Yes.
Yeah, it would. We maybe just need to take those verses away with us this morning and think about that, and think about what God is saying to us through these verses. The other thing that we read here is that there's a whole life vision. You know, Ephesus had its ways, you know, its temples and things. It had its own story, its own history, how it came into being a place. And a lot of that involved idols and deities, that they were assigned powers that the people said, oh yes, they can do these things, but actually they were powerless. But in contrast, the Christians in Ephesus had embraced a whole different life vision. And it was the vision of Jesus ruling over everything. Verse 22 to 23 says that. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. And the church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. He's over all things. People might think that they're in charge. The government might think that they're in charge. Not that it looks like it at the moment. But actually, even over the government, even over politics, even over the European politics, even over everything, God is over all.
Amen.
God holds all things in his hands. So when we worship together, we help each other to see things differently. The songs that, the worship team chooses help us to look at things in a certain way, because those songs, the words in the songs, focus our eyes on Jesus. When we come together and we pray together, we help each other to see things different through our prayers, through the way that we pray. We maybe glimpse something that is different. When we bring our testimonies, when we share about what God has done in our lives, as we've prayed for each other, as you know, through this time tomorrow, and we've thought about what each of us will be doing during a week, as we pray that, we're changing things, we're influencing each other and encouraging each other. And when we worship together, and when we look at this bigger story of God's, it gives us the opportunity to be refreshed with God's resurrection power. It empowers us and inspires us to live out the vision of life on our front lines, wherever that is, at work, at home, in our community, the food bank, wherever. We can be inspired to live out the vision that we've been given. And the goal of this prayer of Paul's would have been greater confidence for the minority of Ephesian citizens who worship Jesus. So what could it mean for us? Can we gain greater confidence from these things? Sally, can we see the video? Oh, Nigel, can we have some sound? Sorry, can you start it again? We'll just take it back to the beginning.
So many things vying for me. Swarming, gathering, swirling, spiraling, fighting for my time, calling for my eyes, crowding my vision, demanding my energy, hungry for my life, shouting loud, storming my mind.
A still, small voice beneath the noise undercuts the storm, whispering, urging, inviting. Come, worship, see.
Come, worship, see.
Worshipping you changes perspective. Lift our eyes to you. Our eyes made new, everything filtered through the lens of your goodness.
Scattered, we carry your presence with us, guiding our steps, changing atmospheres, navigating, discerning worldly strife, filling and sharing your holy life, understanding priorities right. In your light, do we see light?
So we're going to take communion together, and I want to read you some of those earlier verses from Ephesians chapter 1 as we come to break bread. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear Son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins. He has showered his kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. That's why we come and we break bread this morning, because of what Jesus has done for us. He's so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins. And that's what this bread and this juice here represents for us, doesn't it? Jesus' body, broken for each one of us, his blood shed for each one of us. And as we take this bread and as we drink this cup, we're reminded that that is what he did for us. And we do it, sometimes we do it very solemnly, but actually the encouragement here from Paul is that we do it with thanksgiving and with praise, because he's done that for us. He's done that for us, and we have been set free because of his sacrifice for us, because of his kindness and grace to us. So I wonder if somebody from each of the tables can come and take the bread and a glass back to their tables, please. And as you do that, I'm just going to pray. Lord, we thank you for what you have done for us. We thank you for the sacrifice that you have made for each one of us. And as we take this bread and as we drink this cup, Lord, we remember what you have done for us. Lord, we rejoice in the salvation that you have given to each one of us. Lord, we just ask that as we share this bread together and as we drink this cup together, we remind each other of what you have done, and we do it with thanks. Amen. So now as you've got the bread there and the cup, maybe just as one of you can just take it and break it and then share it together. And as you do, just let's say to each other, you know, this is the bread. This is the body broken for you. This is the blood shed for you. Let's take it and be thankful. As we come to finish with some songs, if you are here this morning and you have got a prayer need, maybe you've come this morning and you're not well, or maybe there are things going on that you would just really like someone to pray for, then as we finish with our worship, please ask someone that's sitting near you to pray with you. Take the opportunity, or if you're aware that there's someone who's not well or has a need, don't wait for them to ask. Go and pray for them, because we talked about Jesus, that the church is Jesus' body, and what he wants is for us to minister to each other. So don't be shy. Just ask the Holy Spirit to show you if there's someone you should be praying for, and then do as he asks.